When Henry VIII died, he left three heirs to the throne. A son, Edward, two daughters, Mary and Elizabeth. Edward succeeded to the throne, and he took a very staunch Protestant position within the religious world, very much supported by advisors who took that position. It was under his rule that church services, which previously had always and only ever been in Latin, were translated into English and other changes introduced. When Edward died, the throne passed over to his sister Mary, but she was firmly Roman Catholic in her beliefs. She was determined that England should be reunited with the Pope in Rome. If she'd gone about things in a better way, she may have succeeded. But she was quite headstrong, if you know anything about the history, and she wasn't one who readily took people's advice and counsel. If she had done, perhaps things might have been a bit different. But of course, we do have a God who sits on a higher throne. Her mother was Spanish, and she was determined to marry into the Spanish royal family, of course, reinforcing her Roman Catholic roots. But not realizing how much the people in this country feared that this would make England a province of the quite powerful Spanish Empire. One of the things that Mary infamously introduced was the idea that the best way to deal with religious heretics was to burn them. And it became more than just an idea. It was actually put into practice. There's probably about 300 people who were burned alive in this country at that period for holding fast to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith and for refusing to have any part in Roman Catholic beliefs of any sort. Of those 300 who died, probably the best known are a group of men who became known as the Oxford Martyrs. Two of them were called Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Some of you will be very familiar with the story of these men. Hugh Latimer was quite a well-known preacher, Bishop of Worcester, at the time of Henry VIII. But he resigned from his position, protesting against the king's refusal to allow various reforms that he felt should take place within the church. It's said of Latimer's sermons that they weren't particularly heavy in doctrine, but they did very strongly urge men to upright living and devoutness in prayer. When Mary came to the throne, it was men like Hugh Latimer that she had in her sights, and he was arrested, and he was tried for heresy and found guilty and burned together with his friend Nicholas Ridley. Nicholas Ridley was an adherent of the Protestant cause, being convinced of this when he was at Cambridge University as a student. He was a friend of Archbishop Cranmer and became the private chaplain first to Cranmer and then actually to Henry VIII himself. Under the reign of King Edward, he became the bishop at Rochester and was part of the committee that drew up the first English Book of Common Prayer, as we know it today, used in the Anglican Church. When Queen Mary came to the throne, he too was arrested. He was tried. He too was found guilty, resulting in him being burned with Latimer on the 16th of October, 1555, in Oxford. Latimer's last words as they prepared to die in the flames have become really well known. This is what he said: "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." A third of the Oxford martyrs, martyred a little bit later, was Thomas Cranmer. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the days of Henry VIII, and he defended the position that Henry's marriage to Catherine of Aragon was null and void. When King Edward came to the throne, it was Cranmer who was foremost in translating worship for the church from Latin into English. And his friends and his enemies alike all agreed that he was an extraordinarily gifted translator. Most of these men at this period were very, very fluent, not only in Latin and English, but also in the biblical languages as well. And he played a big role, Cranmer, in securing new forms of worship. When Queen Mary came to the throne, he found himself in a bit of a quandary. He understood that in Romans chapter 13, we are instructed there as Christian believers to make ourselves subject to the authorities that are over us. Many of the other people really struggled to understand how he could be in such a quandary with someone like Queen Mary, but he was. He believed it was his duty, as much as he was able to as a Christian, to obey the monarch. And something he really struggled with. Cranmer decided that as long as the Queen was ordering things that he could decide were basically fairly good, that was okay. But when things got to the point that his conscience wouldn't allow him really to go any further with that, he really began to struggle. Queen Mary was commanding him now to turn to Roman Catholicism. And he tolerated much in Queen Mary. But this really was the straw that finally broke his camel's back. Not before, however, on five occasions, he'd written a letter submitting himself to the Pope. On four occasions, that letter got torn up and thrown away. But the fifth time that he wrote it, he submitted it. Very much really against his conscience. However, Mary wouldn't believe that his submission was sincere. And she declined to receive the letter and accept it. And he too was ordered to be burned at the stake in Oxford. And his execution took place on the 21st of March, 1556. Right at the end, he repented and withdrew that final letter of submission that he'd written and announced that he died a Protestant. And this is what he said. "I have sinned in that I signed with my hand what I did not believe with my heart." Well, before we become too critical of Archbishop Cranmer, how many times have we found ourselves doing or saying something that actually we really didn't believe in our heart and was against our better conscience before the Lord? Well, Cranmer repented of his sin. And then he said something remarkable. "When the flames are lit, this hand shall be the first to burn. And when the fire was lit around his feet, he leaned forward, and it's recorded that he held his right hand in the flames until it was nothing more than a charred stump. Apart from that, he remained silent, and the only time that he moved was when he raised his left hand to wipe the sweat from his brow." Being a follower of Jesus means suffering and persecution. Are you ready? You won't find a century through all of history when the Lord's people were not persecuted. And you'll find some centuries when persecution is rampant and the offences committed against the Lord's people appall us beyond measure. You do realise, don't you, that the last century was one of those centuries. You do realise, don't you, that right now there are many of the Lord's people all around the world who are suffering unbelievable atrocities, horrific sufferings, simply because they stand and name the name of Christ. And of course, it started with the Lord Jesus himself, and he warns us so clearly and in no uncertain terms that from the very beginning of the church, right through to its end, until we're all taken from this world to be with the Lord, suffering and persecution will come. What I want to do this evening is something a little bit different in format. We're going to have a look at three passages where the Lord Jesus speaks to this issue. And from each of those three passages, we're going to recognize three really simple lessons. There really is nothing complicated here at all this evening. Simple fact from what the Lord Jesus teaches. But I trust by the time we get to the end that we will be so encouraged in our own souls. We're going to turn first of all to Matthew's Gospel. If you want to follow in your Bibles, we're going to go first of all to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read four verses from this chapter. Matthew 5. We're going to read verses 10 to 12 and then verse 44. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. It's the end of the Beatitudes, of course. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And then one verse from Matthew chapter 24. Verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, we see from the words of Jesus that what he's talking about is something that is certain. He's not talking about slight possibilities here. He's talking about what will be a definite pattern for the Lord's people throughout all of history. Now, there may be certain believers in each generation that are spared such sufferings, but these sufferings will be common to the Lord's people. We're to consider it as something of a blessing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says in the Beatitudes. We notice from these words of the Lord Jesus that very often the things that are brought against the Lord's people, if they're living as they should, they will be false things that are brought. Let's make sure that we're walking in such a way that when men come to accuse us, they actually can't find anything. Like Daniel. Like the Lord Jesus himself. And the only way that they can actually do anything to try and trip us up is to actually just bring false accusations against us. Let's so walk before the Lord that there's nothing actual that can be brought against his people. And the only thing people will be able to do is make up lies against us. Now, I want you to notice three particular things from those passages we've just read about the Lord Jesus. First of all, this suffering is for righteousness. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord Jesus is described as the Lord our righteousness, a branch of righteousness. This suffering is because we embrace Christ. This suffering is because we love the one who is all righteous. This suffering is because we are those who in him have been made righteous. That's what this suffering is about. That's what the cause of the suffering is. You see, we live in a world, don't we, where men love darkness rather than light. And when you become light in the Lord because of the gospel, then you immediately set yourself at odds with the rest of the world. This is suffering for righteousness' sake. And as we'll see also, for his name's sake. It really is all talking about the same thing. To stand up for Christ, the righteous one. To stand and be different because of his righteousness that is in us. His righteousness that has been placed upon us. It's suffering for righteousness. If you're a Christian, you could choose to avoid the suffering. But there's only one way you'd ever do it. And that's to turn your own back on righteousness. Second lesson we learn from these passages that we've just read, remember your eternal reward. We've been singing about that in our hymns this evening. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Remember your eternal reward. This life is very, very short. And the sufferings in it are just but a little for a moment. And we have this exceeding weight of glory. We have all of eternity to look forward to with our Lord and with our Saviour. Remember your eternal reward when suffering comes. And then the third lesson we learn from this is maintain your conduct. Maintain your conduct. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This suffering is for righteousness' sake. But remember your eternal reward and maintain your conduct. G.K. Chesterton wrote this. Jesus promised the disciples three things. Number one, that they would be completely fearless. Number two, that they'd be absurdly happy. That's really what the word blessed means. And he says it all those times in the Beatitudes. And three, they'd be in constant trouble. Completely fearless, absurdly happy, but in constant trouble. And that summarizes a good deal of what the Lord Jesus actually teaches. John Calvin, who was around at the time of the Reformation, he said this, whomever the Lord has adopted and deemed worthy of his fellowship ought to prepare themselves. Are you preparing yourself? Here's what he said you are to prepare yourself for. A hard, toilsome and unquiet life, crammed with very many and various kinds of evil. God has a very strange PR consultant, doesn't he, when it comes to the gospel? Be prepared for a hard, toilsome, unquiet life, crammed with very many and various kinds of evil. There are many things that we think about when we think about the Christian faith. I think this is one area that we love to just tuck away to one side and think, it'll never happen to me. It'll never happen to us. That's for other countries, other continents. Well, the Bible makes it clear we really can't afford to think that way at all. Let's think of another passage in the scriptures. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking and teaching. Luke 21, beginning at verse 12. Page 932. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. What does Jesus teach us in this passage about the sufferings and persecutions that come our way? Well, in addition to what we've already seen, here's the first thing. It's always an occasion for testimony. It's always an occasion for testimony. Someone once came to the Lord Jesus and asked why a man who'd been born blind was blind. That's just so unfair. How on earth can a God of love allow a man to be born blind? Has he committed some sin and God's punishing him? Have his parents committed some sin that God is punishing him? Jesus gave a most remarkable answer. Jesus said, that man who has been born blind was born blind for this very moment that God might be given all the glory. And he healed that man and gave him his sight, and all the glory went to God. That man had endured a lifetime of blindness. Why? So that God might be glorified. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing in this world or the next world more important than the glory of God. Nothing. And when suffering and persecution comes, it's an occasion for testimony. It's an occasion for witness. Why? So that God might be glorified. Because there's nothing more important in this whole world or the next than the glory of God. And what we also see from the words of Christ is that when those sufferings and troubles come, we will be given a divine help. A divine help. How could Hugh Latimer stand in the flames and say those things that he said? He was given a divine help. Settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, don't worry. Don't worry about how you'll handle it. Don't worry about what you'll say. Don't worry about how you'll handle these false accusations that will be made against you, because it will nearly always be falsehood that's brought against the Lord's people. Don't worry. I will give you a mouth. I will give you the words to say. I will give you wisdom. All your adversaries, your enemies, they will not be able to contradict it. They will not be able to resist it. They will be left speechless and powerless as I work in you and through you. And that's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. When sufferings and troubles come, the Lord's people receive a divine help that is completely outside and not of themselves. That should be a great encouragement to you. That's the promise of the Scripture. You will be needing words like you've never spoken before, perhaps. God will give you those words. You will need a wisdom like you've never imagined you could possess. God will give you that wisdom. Confronted with the most unbelievable falsehood and accusations, the Lord Himself will enable you to answer your accusers and leave them speechless. That's the promise of Christ when suffering comes. And thirdly, it's a proving of your salvation. It's not to gain salvation, but it's a proving of your salvation. By your patience, possess your souls. Through your endurance, prove that you are the Lord's. Prove that you are Christ's. Let people see His power and His grace in you. Let them see that you are a true believer, because these things can only be of God. And endure to the end. We've considered enduring and persevering to the end. Suffering does that. C.S. Lewis says this: God, who foresaw your tribulation, has specially armed you to go through it. It's the kind of arming that you don't actually realize you've got till you go through it. Because very often God doesn't make you feel strong so that you know I'm up to this. We've seen this already. As you endure, God gives the strength. As you stand faithful, God equips. God has specially armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. The Lord's people do stand firm in the most remarkable suffering and tribulation. They don't shame Christ because they have this divine help, and they stand and they give witness and testimony and they prove their salvation. Then the third passage is the one that we read earlier from John chapter 15, if you just want to turn back there. So we won't read it right through again because we've read it already. It's where Jesus talked about the world hating you. What are the three things that we can learn from this passage when it comes to suffering and persecution? Well, first of all, we learn that we're hated for not being of the world. So don't be. The Lord's people, if you really are His, are hated for not being of the world. So don't be. Secondly, the Lord's people are hated as they hated Jesus. We're following in our Master's footsteps. There's nothing that Christ will call us to do that He hasn't already endured and experienced. There's nothing that the Lord will ask His followers to go through that He hasn't already gone through Himself. They hate us because they hated Him. Now that should embolden us. This is what my Lord endured. And a servant is not greater than his master. If Jesus suffered for me, what little thing it is if I suffer for Him. And we need to remember that our suffering will never be on a par with His. He's the one who bore the sins of the whole world on His shoulders and bore God's eternal wrath. And we need to remember, thirdly, that we'll be hated because their sin is exposed. Hated because their sin is exposed. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about from verse 22 when he says, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now, he's not saying that they're not sinners. What he's saying is, now that I've come, now that I've been revealed, now that I've spoken, now that I've done all that the Father gave me to do, it's obvious and clear to everybody that they're sinful. And they're without excuse. That's what he's saying. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. If I hadn't come and let them see God in action, this is Jesus, full of grace and truth. This is the one who proved that he had the authority to forgive sins. They've seen all that I've done. They're without excuse. They know that they're sinful. And if we're living faithfully as we should be, people will hate us because their sin is exposed. Because we stand up for gospel truth. We stand up for the word of God. We don't bow down. We don't back off. We don't stay quiet. We don't alter the message to make it palatable. We don't give in. We don't give up. We press on. Hated for not being of the world, so don't be of the world. Hated as they hated Jesus, so follow your master. And hated because their sin is exposed. But let's not give up in the gospel, because the gospel still saves sinners. Martin Luther said, they gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope just for a crown of roses? Now, the apostles in the early church, as they led and guided the Lord's people, they knew and they understood that what Jesus was talking about here wasn't just fanciful ifs and maybes. This was hard fact. These were things that were really going to happen. And they lived through an age when they begin to see all this persecution and suffering taking place before their very eyes. Many of the apostles themselves, of course, losing their lives simply for naming Christ. And for refusing to name other names. I want to conclude just by reading three short passages. Two from the Apostle Paul and one from the Apostle Peter. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's our mandate. That's what we should be about. That's what we should be doing. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, and we love talking about that, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Writing to Timothy, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. Imagine getting a letter from Latimer or Ridley or Cranmer. Come to Oxford. Share with us in the suffering. Would you go? The Apostle Peter writes this. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Do it with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Christian brethren, life in England for Christian believers has been very, very easy for many, many years. Maybe things are not going to be quite so easy in the future. Maybe it's our turn. Maybe it's our time to begin to suffer for Christ's sake. Let's be ready. Be bold. Let's have our hope and our confidence in the God who sits on high.